So please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 as we continue our study of the book of Luke. Last week we left off where Jesus amazed the Jews in the synagogue with his gracious words. And then they quickly turned against him when they realized he was just the son of Joseph, just a local boy. And Jesus said to them, "No prophet is accepted in his hometown." And the people were furious with him and drove him out of the town to the brow of a hill with the intention of throwing him down the cliff, as we read last week. But he walked through the crowd and went his way. So now we're going to continue to follow Jesus. We're going to follow that journey as we go into Luke chapter 4, now in verse 31 through 37. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your time that you spent down here. Thank you for the Holy Spirit.
All evil spirits now, I command you. Be silent, be gone. In the name of Jesus. Be quiet. Be gone.
Yes, Lord.
The words that he is bringing
forth, evil spirit.
Fall upon our ears.
I just whisper it all in the name of the
Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. So here we see once again Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. In Capernaum. Capernaum became his home, but it wasn't his hometown. Last week we saw him reading in the synagogue in his hometown, and where he had standing then as the member of that synagogue and was allowed to read the scriptures. In all other occasions we see Jesus teaching in the synagogues, but he does not read, as that is a task that only members of the synagogue may do. A man possessed by an evil spirit cried out at the top of his voice, the word says. Imagine someone just crying out like that. He recognized who Jesus is, not just a local carpenter, but the Holy One of God. Jesus sternly tells him, "Be quiet," and he commands the spirit to come out of the man. The Greek word translated "be quiet" is spimoo, which means "be muzzled." By this command, we see that Jesus has power and authority over demonic spirits, and he forced the man to be silent against his own will. The demon threw the man down with the apparent intent to hurt the man or even kill him, but it came out of him without harming him at all. And this shows that Jesus had all power over the evil spirit and did not allow it to harm the man. And all the people were amazed at the authority and power of Jesus' words. A comment I read last week stated that there was great corruption in the teachings in the synagogues at that time. Perhaps this is a clue to that conclusion of the commentators, in that we read that the people were amazed by Jesus' teachings and his authority and power over demonic spirits. And we see that kind of comment about Jesus' teaching throughout the Gospels. They are amazed. Perhaps this is evidence of the powerless teachings being heard in the synagogues of that time. The people were amazed in his hometown too, remember? But then they were insulted by the words coming from this lowly son of a carpenter who had grown up among them and had no education or standing as a learned teacher. And then we read, and the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. This is the second time now we see that his fame is increasing due to the miracles of healing and of deliverance. Please see the emphasis on delivering the evil spirits. This is amazing to them. We'll see more of that today. So now let's continue to follow Jesus, starting in verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Just two passages. What do you see in those two passages? Well, one of the themes of this book that I mentioned early on is Jesus' compassion. He immediately heals the demon-possessed man, and now he heals Simon's mother-in-law. We can also see that Simon is married. And this Simon is Peter. He must be married, or he would not have a mother-in-law. Amen? And next we see that the people already believed that Jesus would heal her as they asked him to help her immediately upon him arriving at the home of Simon. This is told also in Mark 1:31, where the word says, Jesus went to her and took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. In Matthew 8:15, the word says, Jesus simply touched her hand, and the fever left her. And all accounts make the point that she then began to wait on them immediately, showing that she was completely healed and her strength was completely restored. It is also a wonderful example of what our response should always be upon receiving a healing touch from our Savior. Get up and serve Him. And in our service to Him, we worship Him. So let's see what Jesus does next. Verses 40 and 41. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. Now here the point is they knew he was the Christ. He wasn't just Jesus to them. He was the Christ, which is the Greek word for the Messiah. He was the Savior, the promised Savior. And he was not ready for that to be announced. Here we see Jesus continues to show compassion. He heals everyone who comes to him. And he lays his hands on each one, the word says. He also forced demons to come out of many. His fame and faith in him is bound to continue to grow. And note that the people came to Jesus as the sun was setting. Why is that important? Well, as we read in verse 31, we read, this is the Sabbath day. People are not allowed by law to work on the Sabbath, and coming forward with all those who had various kinds of sicknesses, that's considered work according to their laws. And so as the sun sets, a new day begins, and the people are free to go to work. And so they bring them all out as the sun sets. Then Jesus rebuked the evil spirits, but he would not allow them to speak. We see that often in the Gospels. It was not the Father's time for Jesus to be announced as the Messiah, the Christ. And demons were certainly not the messengers our Father or Jesus would choose to announce such great news. As we've read the Christmas story, this announcement was reserved for angels. At the baptism, we saw the Father himself announce it. Later on, we see Jesus announcing his position at different times. But it was not the time now, and demons were certainly not the appropriate messenger for this great and good news. So please get into the story. The sun is setting. Jesus is healing all who come to them, all who come to him. And in Matthew 8, 17, telling of this story, it is written that this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. That's in Isaiah 53, 4. So what does he do next? Let's read on. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus arises at daybreak and went out to a solitary place. In Mark 1:35, the word says he got up when it was still dark. And he went to a solitary place where he prayed. The people were looking for him. They wanted to see more of his power and perhaps bring more people for healing. Who knows how long this all took place? He could have been up for hours and hours. But they might have had more. Perhaps they just wanted to be in his presence to see what might happen next with this amazing man. They didn't want him to leave. But he said, oh no, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns too. And so he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now at this time, in the first century, Judea was the name to refer to Israel. And it included the entire region from the northern stretches all the way up to Tyre and Sidon and all the way over the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, and all the way down to what's called the Wadi of Egypt. And so it was this whole region that was called Judea. So it wasn't just that little section that was given to Judah. Now, let's continue. Chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, now Gennesaret here is the Sea of Galilee. It's just a different name for it. With the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Rabbis would always sit when they teach. So now he's in the boat just a little ways off ashore. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. What a testimony. So once again, we now see Jesus is teaching the people. And here the setting is not on the Sabbath. It's just an ordinary day. And I love the way the word says, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. When Jesus spoke, the people knew they were listening to the very word of God. The pulpit commentary wrote, his fame as a great teacher was evidently now firmly established. If it were known that he intended speaking in public, crowd of listeners would gather quickly around him, whether in the synagogues or by the lakeshore or even in the marketplace. There are so many people, Jesus asked Peter to take him out in his boat, a little way offshore, so that he can continue to teach from the boat and be heard, my understanding, by more of the crowd. Others would say so he could be seen because he's standing at the same level. If he's out on the boat, people could see him. But one would think the water would give him amplification. And perhaps one comment said it was kind of a cove-shaped thing, so it turned into an amphitheater kind of thing where people could get all around him. After he finished speaking, then he told Peter, go out into the deep water and let down your nets. And Peter, of course, objects. He's a fisherman, and he knows one fishes at night because that's the best time to catch fish. Also, we understand he fished all night and didn't catch anything. It's daylight now. It is a foolish time to expect to catch fish. But he relents and puts out his nets. So you get the sense that Simon Peter understands Jesus can do miracles. And so he relents. But at the same time, you know, he's doubtful. By the scripture, he apparently had some others with him in the boat there helping him. The word makes it sound as though as soon as they put out the nets, they were full of fish. The nets were so full, they signaled for others to bring that other boat. Bring that other boat. And both boats were filled to the point of sinking. Get the drama in this. Middle of the day, hadn't caught any fish all night. And what is this? So what does Peter do? He falls at the feet of Jesus. The word says falls to Jesus' knees and declares his unworthiness to be in his presence. Go away, Lord. I am a sinful man. I am not worthy, he is saying, to be in your presence. Now Peter knows he's really witnessed a miracle. No one catches that amount of fish in the middle of the day and almost instantly. So now this is like a personal miracle. All the other healings he witnessed and was amazed. But now this one captures his imagination and his heart. The word says he, that is Peter, and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish. It even lists James and John as partners in his fishing. And then Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. It is in Mark and in Matthew where we read that more familiar telling of that statement from our Lord, where he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Can you imagine that? They left their livelihood, their possessions. I read one comment said they didn't have much, but they left it all. I don't know that that would be considered that little. They had boats, they had nets, they had what they needed for their livelihood, and they left it all to follow him. What a great testament to the effect this miracle had on these men. Immediately they left their world of fishing behind them and they followed Jesus. Now as we continue to walk alongside Jesus, let's read Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So this is kind of an interesting setting. We're following Jesus, and now, you know, when Jesus was one of the towns, this man covered with leprosy approaches him. Now, a man covered with leprosy could never be touched by anybody else, or they would be unclean. And so it's hard to believe there are even people around. Why would they even let him anywhere near this community? We don't know. It doesn't say if there's people or not. But everywhere Jesus went at this time, there were people. And it has that wonderful statement, if you are willing, Lord, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. We commonly see this kind of command out of Jesus. We even see it in the Old Testament out of God. Be clean. It was like we said before, be muzzled. Be quiet. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places as he prayed. So as we walk along with Jesus, we see what's going on. Another miracle that shows Jesus' compassion. A man full of leprosy, people would turn the other way. Away from me, you unclean spirit, people would yell. But in Mark 1:41, the word says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hands and touched the man. The leper falls on his face before Jesus and begs him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The leper knows that Jesus can heal him. He knows. The reputation is far and wide now. But he's not certain that Jesus is willing, if you are willing. Have you ever been there? Of course you have. We all have. We pray for God's will as we pray for something. A healing or whatever. We all know that God can do whatever we ask of him, as long as it's in accordance to his will. But we don't always know if it is his will or if he will grant our request. And then Jesus says, I am willing. He touches the man and he's healed. Now, this seems to us, this act of healing, to be just a wonderful healing miracle. And it is. But it's more. Much more is seen in the first century. It is unlawful for anyone to touch a leper. If one does, that person becomes unclean. So they have to go through a cleansing period, and then they have to go through a sacrificial time to make amends for being sinful, disobedient. But we read here that Jesus touched the man. Did Jesus break the law? It's kind of hard to reconcile. He's not a lawbreaker. We know he's perfect. We know he never made sacrifices for his own sin. I remember one study I read that Jesus reached out and touched the man, knowing that the man would be healed as Jesus spoke the word, and therefore would no longer be a leper, and Jesus would not be a lawbreaker or unclean. The word doesn't imply that as much, but that's one of the things I read, that as he spoke, he reached out to touch him, and he was healed before he touched him. But another commentary wrote, St. Ambrose writes here how Jesus, because he is the Lord of the law, does not obey the law, but makes the law. Another comment was, here Jesus obeys the divine eternal law of compassion in its sudden impulse, which is older and grander than the written law. It is observable that in these sudden cases in which the common brotherhood of man was involved, the nobler spirits of Israel ever rose above all consideration of law and custom, and putting aside all legal orthodox restriction, obeyed at once the sovereign dictates of the heart, which is that compassion. Have compassion for this man. And once again, we read that Jesus told the man not to tell anyone. But that seems almost silly, given that there must have been others around to witness the miracle. Admittedly, as I said, the word does not say there's a crowd present. But silly also, don't you think, when we consider the great miracle that just transformed this man's life. He was ostracized from the community and untouchable. And as we read, the news spread about Jesus all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sickness. So here we imagine this man, known to be a leper, now is all of a sudden completely clean. And that just, in these communities, wow, what happened to you? And he said, that Jesus touched me and healed me. And then we read again, Jesus withdraws to a lonely place and prays. The word actually says, but Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. And what a great example for you and I to follow. When Jesus says, follow me, let us follow him. Let us often withdraw to some place where we're alone. That's what they mean by a lonely place. It's not sad. We are alone, alone with God, and pray to our Lord and our Savior. Now let's see what Jesus does next as we continue to follow him on this journey. Remember, Jesus told Simon and Andrew and James and John, follow me. So let's follow him in Luke 5:17. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. This story is told like several of these others in all three Gospels, the first three. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked them, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. What another great story of Jesus healing with compassion for the infirm. There's a bit more detail in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So let's go to Mark chapter 2 and we'll read that telling of it. It gives us just a little different information. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Here we read, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people had heard that he had come home. So this is how we know that Jesus made his home in Capernaum at this stage of his ministry. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. I love that. He preached the word. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. I love some of the details here in Mark. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So here we see Jesus once again is preaching the word. Some men come carrying a paralytic to present him to Jesus for healing. But they could not get into the house because it was so crowded. So the men climb up on the roof and they dug through the roof, removing the tiles so they could lower the man down in front of Jesus. Think of the size of the hole. This, you know, he's laying down. This isn't a manhole. This is a big hole. What great friends. What great friends. They knew Jesus could heal their friend, and they were determined to get him in front of Jesus. And keep in mind, the roofs in these homes were made of thatch and dirt and tiles, so the men could dig through the roof. But I always think, whenever I read this story, the mess that must be coming down upon Jesus and all those in the houses, they're digging through the roof and they're making something as big as a bed to get through the roof. And what is the owner of the home thinking? I imagine, though, too, that it is not a big thing to repair that roof. And hopefully the friends of the paralytic, as he was able to walk home anyway, were happy to help make those repairs. Those are the things that just go through my mind. That must be like dirt falling all over the place, and what's going on up there? Very disruptive. We don't get the details on that. And one thing we see here, especially we saw in Mark, is that Jesus knew in his spirit what the teachers of the law were thinking in their hearts. God is always examining our hearts, and he's telling us, examine our hearts too. And so he says, "Why are you thinking those things in your hearts?" Jesus asked them. The teachers are upset that Jesus tells the paralytic that his sins are forgiven. Who are you? But I find it interesting that Jesus first tells the man that his sins are forgiven, when it would seem that what he was brought to Jesus was to receive healing. Amen? Healing of his broken body. But Jesus shows us first that being forgiven of all indebtedness to God is far greater than being healed of a physical malady. Matthew Henry wrote this comment, "That is the blessing thou art most to prize and to seek. For if thy sins be forgiven thee, though the sickness be continued, it is in mercy." Meaning you now have mercy, you have pardon. Your sins are forgiven. So it is the thing that we are to most prize and to most seek. But it's also commented that Jesus was making a point to show his true power. He first declares that the man's sins are forgiven, knowing that is really priority. First thing is important. Some comments made the thought that maybe he was paralyzed because of his own foolish and bad behavior. He's now in this state because of his sinful lifestyle. So he first declares the man's sins are forgiven. But of course, there's no outward appearance of a change in the man. He's still laying on the mat, and he's still paralyzed. And then after he sees in his spirit what the teachers of the law are thinking, he says, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And I always get that image. He must have said it with such authority that the man didn't even give it a second thought. He's paralyzed, but he just got up, rolled up his mat, walked out, as we read, for all to see. Now there's proof that the power of God has made itself evident for all to see. If Jesus can make this man walk, surely he can forgive sins. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. "We have seen remarkable things today," he said. And this is what our lives will look like if we continue to follow Jesus. We will see remarkable things, and we will be amazed. I can speak for us here. Many of us have seen remarkable things, and many of us have been amazed. And this is what we will see as we follow Jesus. So as we go now to the communion table, let us remember what Jesus has done and praise him. And let us continue to follow him and watch what he will do next in our lives. Let's make our lives an adventure with God and just walk with Jesus. Amen. So Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. We want to walk with you, Lord. We don't want to walk alone. We want to walk with you. We want to follow Jesus. So Jesus, help us. Take us by the hand. Lead us by your Spirit so that we can have your presence amongst us all the time and just see the amazing things. And even as you take our hand, we can go through difficult times of suffering, pain, and sorrow because you are always with us. As you went through pain and sorrow and suffering, Lord, we too, as we know, but we don't go alone. Stick with us, Lord. Even when we don't stick with you, we know you are faithful, even when we are not. But we cry out to you, even in our unfaithfulness, Lord. Do not leave us behind, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.